Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, what an honor it is to be able to come to you, to open your word, and to be able to read it and ponder on it and meditate on it and learn from it. So would you guide us tonight, and would we respond with listening ears and a heart that's open and desiring to hear from you, and then a willingness to respond as you would have us to. So guide us now as we look at a couple of more chapters and finish the book of 1 Kings. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So just a couple of comments about the world, things going on, you know, a lot of things happening, and get familiar if you're not with the judgment that's given to us about Iran in Jeremiah 49, the latter part of it there. You know, there's judgments on seven nations or so in that area, and one of them is Persia, which is called Elam in the Bible. Also, it's also called Persia as well. Today, it's called Iran. And there's some kind of key things in there that I think you can put together. I think it says that Iran is going to be scattered to the four quarters of the earth. And I think that certainly did happen. There may be multiple fulfillment in all prophecy, but there's certainly a prophetic event that happened back when the Shah got deposed and the people all split there. And then it says the bow will be broken. It seems like part of that's happening right now in these last couple, 3 days. The bow there, meaning the source of power and the launcher, so to speak, or you shoot arrows with it, with a bow, with the power. And of course, that's main weapon that Iran has, are the missiles and so forth. So that seems to be me possibly fitting in there. And then it says that God will establish his throne there, meaning that he will establish his rule over that nation at some point in time, and then the people will be drawn back, much as we see the diaspora kind of a thing with Israel. I think a little different than Iran is not Israel, and it's not the Israel. Jerusalem is where this Jesus will have his throne, but the power in Iran is going to be directed by God, it would look like, in that. And so we pray, and may we pray, that that would happen quickly, and the people could worship, the people could come to you, and the tyranny kind of a thing would be over. So bless, may we be praying for the Lord to bless our president and our leaders, and just that his will would be done. Well, as we look back here where we are in the Bible, we're finishing the book of 1 Kings. And of course, Kings was originally just Kings. It was not first and second, and they divided it, making it a little bit smaller for scrolls, or I guess, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, this is not a big change between chapter 22 of 1 Kings and chapter 1 of 2 Kings, because it is a continuing story here. So we'll look at a couple of things tonight. We'll look at, in chapter 21, Ahab murdering Naboth to get his vineyard. And then we'll see the Lord condemning him severely. And then we, in chapter 22, see another person coming on to the scene. That's Jehoshaphat, a good king of Judah, but he makes unholy alliances, and he ends up in a mess going to battle with King Ahab to take Ramon Gilead. And so that's quite an intriguing thing there. But keep your eye on Jehoshaphat. He's a good king, but we'll see a couple of weaknesses in him in tonight's study. One is unholy alliances, and the other that he tends to make decisions and then pray. You know, he makes his decision, which in some cases is a wrong decision, and then he seeks the Lord about it. But I don't see him changing his decision. We need to remember to pray first before our decisions. So, Jehoshaphat, would you learn that? And would we learn that from Jehoshaphat, maybe? And then we will see Ahab dying in battle, and we'll see Jehoshaphat, as I mentioned, reigning in Judah. And then Ahaziah, son of Ahab, will reign in Israel for a short time. So, as we're into chapter 21, verse 3, and it came to pass after these things, so we're just continuing on from where we were last time, which I just kind of outlined where we had been last time, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel. next to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Now, Ahab had palaces in both Samaria, which was the capital, but he also had a palace there in Jezreel. And this is a vineyard next to the palace there. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near next to my house. For it, I will give you a vineyard better than that, or if it seems good to you, I will give you worth it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, now notice this is a great answer here. "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." We're not, Ahab and Jezebel will look at that as a vineyard. It's just a vineyard. It's just another vineyard, and I want it. But the owner of that vineyard looks at it totally different. That's a family inheritance given by the Lord to stay in the family. You don't sell that. And so he says, "God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you." But of course, Ahab, prideful and arrogant, he takes this the wrong way. He gets all upset, pouts like a little kid. Verse 4, Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat. Doesn't that sound like a little kid? Just getting mad, and I'm going to my room and I'm going to eat dinner. I'm just going to pout, right? So we can call him King Pouter, not Powder, but Pouter. He is the Pouter King here. It seems like a sulking king. So he's sulking and pouting over the fact that he could not have his way. Now, we notice here a sin that is really, I think we should focus on a little bit because it's such an important sin, and that's a bit sin of covetousness or coveting. Coveting is a bad sin because it leads to all kinds of problems. You covet something, you start to want it, and the more you covet it, and the more that you let that, if you don't nip it in the bud, it will grow into a desire to do what has to be done to get what you want. And it can end up with hatred, it can end up with murder, it can end up in all kinds of things. Think of David in a way coveting Bathsheba when he saw her, and what that led to. And here is Ahab. He sees this field. He just wants it as a vegetable garden, but he wants it so much that it really, really upsets him. And so this is going to lead to a whole series of events here, which are really going to be terrible and resulting in tremendous judgment against both Ahab and Jezebel. Now, that's a common lie that Satan puts in all of us. If I just had this, if I just had that vineyard, I would be happy. If I just had that new car, I'd be happy. If I just had that new house, I'd be happy. Or if I just had you fill in the blank. And that's what Satan wants you to focus on and desire above all else. And then you go down that wrong road to follow that and get that. We know a man's life does not consist of things he possesses, it consists in his relationship with God. So Jezebel sees this. She comes to him and says, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'This is not what he said. He said, I will not give you my inheritance.'" He didn't mention the word vineyard, but Ahab and Jezebel, not following the Lord, or even knowing the law of Moses. Of course, Ahab should have known that, but Jezebel, not so, coming from the Baal situation, said, "I will not give you my vineyard." Then Jezebel, his wife, said, "You are king. You have the authority of king. What's wrong with you? Is this any way for a king to act? Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give the vineyard of Naboth to you." So she's a clever woman, a bright woman, but a very evil woman. So she knows how to get this job done. Verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she said, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people." So she's setting him up to be kind of honored guest at this fast, so to speak. And then next to him, seat two men, scoundrels, liars, wickedness, scoundrels before him to bear witness against him. Now, under the law of Moses, if you had two witnesses testifying that you blasphemed God, the name of God, you would be stoned to death. So this is what she is arranging here for this to be done. Bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. Wow. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, lying, of course, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Untrue, untrue, but they said it anyway, lying. Then the people took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite," which he refused to give you money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. Now, we know from 2 Kings 9, which we'll get to a little later, that this includes his sons as well. 2 Kings 9:26 says, "Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons." There you have the sons included, says the Lord. So the Lord sees the murder of Naboth and his sons. Now, the reason they would want to wipe out his sons is because under the law, there was the right to return the Lord, to return the land after 7 years, and you in 50 years, every 50 years in the Jubilee, it would automatically go back to the original family who owned it. But now, if you wipe out all the heirs, so there's nobody left in the family, no male left in the family anymore, then it kind of goes to the state, so to speak. In other words, then it would go to the king for his forever. And so this is what is being done here. So she's more than just killing Naboth, having him killed, but also his sons, as we'll read in 2 Kings 9. Verse 16, "So it was when Ahab heard that that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Now, we're going to notice in these next verses, God is going to condemn Jezebel, all right. Jezebel was the primary operator motive in all of this thing, with the motive and causing it to happen. But Ahab is still the king, and he's going to be the one held responsible with even a bigger family. Well, they're both going to be killed, but in addition, the kingly line through Ahab is going to be cut off following his son. Initially, it's just going to be cut off, and then we're going to see a little grace and mercy from God when Ahab makes kind of a little bit of a humbling of himself, and God says, okay, it won't happen to him, but it'll happen to his son. The line will be cut off, and it did. So verse 18, 17, 18, "Then the Lord spoke to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria.' There he is in the vineyard of whose?" So God sees it as Naboth's vineyard, not Ahab's. But he says, there he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. So coveting has led to this killing now of the whole family of Naboth. Now, remember, it's been about 8 years since Elijah has presented himself to Ahab. And so, again, now it doesn't go well because he doesn't like to see him. But anyway, reading on verse 19, "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Now we're going to see later on in next chapter where Ahab is going to be killed in battle on the chariot going up to Ramoth Gilead. So they're going to bring the chariot back to the palace, And then as they wash it down, then the dogs are going to be licking the blood of Naboth there. So this prophecy is going to be fulfilled soon. The Lord holds Ahab responsible because he was king. Not Jezebel's not the king, she's a queen. But Ahab is really the one, as king, responsible for things that happened in Israel. God's holding him responsible for the murder and for what took place. And the judgment, Elijah is already pronouncing, the dogs are going to drink your blood, Ahab, where they drink the blood of Naboth. And regarding Jezebel, the dogs are going to eat her body by the wall of Jezreel. Now, that's going to happen in 2 Kings. We'll get to that a little bit later. Both of those prophecies are going to come true in pretty short order, generally. Now, as I mentioned, Ahab now welcomes Elijah as he sees him as my enemy. Have you found me, oh my enemy? Been about 8 years since Mount Carmel, we think. And he answered, I have found you because you've sold yourself. Listen to this. I hope the Lord never tells you or me that we've sold ourselves to do evil. But here Ahab has, and he says, because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. The future children and all will be wiped out. I will take them away and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. That's the end, isn't it? No more males in your family. Just like with Baasha and with Jeroboam, the same judgment was given to them, and it happened, of course. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, as I just mentioned, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. So we see here the covetousness of the vineyard had severe consequences and will end up wiping out Ahab and his entire family forever. No more sons coming out of that family. Now, concerning Jezebel, the Lord spoke also, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And we'll get that next few chapters. And I think I can't remember the chapter. Maybe I have a reference here. Yeah, 2 Kings 9, verse 35 is where that happens. So we'll get there in a few weeks in 2 Kings chapter 9. Not only will the dogs lick your blood, but they will eat your wife. It's interesting, when the dog eats a body, they will eat everything but the palms and the soles of the feet. So we find after the dogs ate her body, there was nothing, only thing was there was the skull, the palms, and the soles of the feet, fulfilling that prophecy to exact precision. Verse 24, the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whatever dies in the field. So now there's going to be an unholy disposition of the bodies as well as part of the judgment here. Now we're going to look at Ahab's repentance a bit in verse 25 and on. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. This is bad summary of a person, isn't it? Who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. No one like Ahab had come to king. I think Manasseh will be worse than that later, but Ahab was one of the very worst kings. Sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and primarily because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up to do it. So she's a bad influence. Verse 26, he behaved very abominably. Well, that's pretty bad, behaving very abominably, not just abominably, but very abominably in following idols, such idolatry, idol worship, Baal worship, and others. According, now notice this, according to all that the Amorites had done. Now remember, God told Abraham that Israel's going to go into a foreign land and be in slavery for 400 years, what? Until the fullness of the judgment on the Amorites has been complete. So the Amorites were even brought up as the most wicked one of the group living in the land when God sent the children of Israel in to wipe them out. And we see now that Ahab, the king of Israel, the 10 tribes of king of Israel, he did all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Oh, how sad that is. When here's Israel supposed to be, governed by God and just a model for the whole world, now has turned to having kings rule over them, and with their idolatry and immorality, they've got a king here, a line, a whole line. There's no good kings of any in the northern 10 tribes. Not one will be good. And here's one of the worst ones. And he did everything that they had come into the land some hundreds of years earlier, about 500 years earlier or 600 years earlier, to wipe out. Sad, sad tragedy. Verse 27. So when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and got sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the Lord, word of the Lord, came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me." Notice this. This is such a precious few words here. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son. This will happen in his son Joram, who's going to come along and later will be killed by Jehu. But we see God's mercy and grace. It's just so amazing. You wouldn't think, we're talking earlier, just somebody made the comment about Khomeini and jokingly said, "Bet he's happy where he is." But we notice even the most wicked of people, if they will humble themselves before they die, God will change his whole situation around, because his heart has to be changed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our iniquity, right? But we must humble ourselves and we must confess. Now, we see here Ahab humbling himself. We don't see him confessing. So this is not a full confession here, but just the humbling alone causes God to change the termination of the line to not be during his days, but during his son's days. Amazing grace, amazing. Bringing the calamity on his house. So I wrote my comment to myself here, maybe to you. God's mercy and his grace, exclamation point. There is a God for that kind of a person as Ahab, the God of the Bible, who still is reaching out to him, the worst king that Israel ever had up to that point. There's nobody beyond his grace and his forgiveness, God's grace and God's forgiveness. But it does require, as I mentioned, more than humbling. It requires repentance and putting our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin, and then becoming one of his followers, being in a personal relationship with him, being born again into a personal relationship with him. So we know that that needs to be embedded in all of our witnesses somehow. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is also a righteous and just God. And he is loving, but he is also just. And if we disobey him and do not do what he asks us to do in receiving his son, then we will suffer severe consequences if forever, right? There is a heaven and there is a hell. And we choose where we go, either to be with him or apart from him forever. Made in the image of God, we are eternal in body, soul, and spirit. Now, we get into chapter 22, Ahab and the false prophets. 3 years passed without war. Speculation on what happened, because there was no war between Syria, north tribes, and Israel. I believe Syria was busy fighting or building up to fight the growing Assyrian Empire, and they didn't have the resources or the desire to fight Israel, because they had bigger enemy to worry about. At any rate, there was no war between Syria and Israel during that time, 3 years. Now it came to pass in the third year, now when down in Judah, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, now has become king in Judah, he goes down. That means he goes north from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is above everything in Israel except Mount Hermon. So wherever you go from Jerusalem, you go down. So he goes, and on the map, it goes up to the north. So it looks like he's going up there. We say he goes north, but he's actually going down elevation-wise. He went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, this is not a good thing. You've got a good king going to visit an evil, wicked king. Don't do that. Don't make alliances with the wicked. Never. But Jehoshaphat does that here, and it's strange. But we find out the reason why, which is something even worse you don't want to do as a father, is let your son marry a daughter of an absolute Jezebel, the daughter of Ahab, and Jezebel, Athaliah, had married Jehoram, or also called Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat. So these two families were brought together by marriage. Her name was Athaliah, and she will become a horrible influence in the southern kingdom of Judah, much like Jezebel was. This is now the daughter. It says the daughter of Ahab. She's a bad one. So now we've got another king. This is now a king of Judah, a good king, whose son marries a bad woman. Now the family is going to join together, so to speak. So here goes Jehoshaphat, this great king. He should have never gone to intermingle with Ahab, because Ahab is not good. Ahab is one of the worst kings in Israel. Verse 3, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? Now, last time, or time before last, we had Ben-Hadad was victorious. Remember, he sieged Syria, and at that time, Ahab totally capitulated to him, and they promised that one of his promises was, then when it turned around later, that twice God blessed Ahab, and he defeated Ben-Hadad back, so to speak. Then Ben-Hadad says, one of the things I'll do is I'll put all of these cities is in our name, which was taken earlier back into Israel's name. But they did not do it. And so now the king of Israel says to his servants, this is Ahab, we need to go establish that Ramoth and Gilead is ours. We hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So now listen to this. I can't believe this, but Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Now remember, we have a good king being asked to go fight with an evil king. Now, we know before it's over that it's God's will in this coming up battle, it's to be a battle that Ahab is going to be killed because of the judgment coming upon him because of his evilness. Now, he's going to go up in that battle. So Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, now notice it's going to say he later said, inquiring of the word of the Lord, but he didn't pray. This is not what we want to do. We don't want to make an unholy alliance, first of all. And secondly, we never want to make an agreement with an unholy alliance without prayer. And we would never agree to something that really is against God's will, which this is. But Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, I am as you are, my people are your people. That's not true, Jehoshaphat. You're a good king, he's a wretch. The people of Judah are not as wicked as the idolaters of the northern ten tribes who are now into Baal worship. And he says, my horses is your horses. I don't know about the difference, if there's any difference in horses or not. Maybe it was right on that one. But we see here one of the weaknesses in Jehoshaphat's life is this area of compromise. Compromise relative to other people. He gives in when unbelieving friends or relatives want him to side in with them and help them. Something he should have never done. He should have never allowed Jehoram to marry Jezebel's daughter. So, as one of the things to bring out and take from tonight's study, avoid ungodly alliances. Now, we need to have some contact with unbelievers in order to witness to them, but we must not want to be one of them. In other words, if all of their people that you happen to be exposed to are all heavy drinkers, you don't go into the bar with them and witness to them. That's not what you do. You avoid ungodly alliances. A good lesson for us, where we would hold true to the Word of God and the truth of God, when either we have relatives or we have friends that want to drag us into some things they are into, be careful and do not compromise. Learn to say what? No. I even heard one of the commentators even went to far as to recommend stand in front of a no each stand in front of a mirror each morning and say no strongly and firmly to the mirror and watch your face. No. And when the unholy things come along during that day, you say no. If you have trouble saying no to people, you maybe need to practice saying no. You practice now. This is what, if they ask me to do something that is against God's will, it's no. It's not let me think about it or anything else. Now, it's always a good thing to say, well, let me pray over it, no matter whether you say yes or no. But Jehoshaphat didn't do this. He just said right off the bat, yeah, I'll go because, I'm your people and your people are my people. And he makes this unholy alliance and then he doesn't pray before that. Verse 5 now, also he does. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today about this invasion. Let's seek the guidance from the Lord and see if it is if he's in this. So at least that part of it he is praying, but he should have prayed even before he said, yeah, I'll go with you. So action before prayer is not good. That's a weakness in Jehoshaphat. That's another key tonight. Be aware of action without prayer. Think of the Gibeonites. Think of Joshua there. Think of so many incidences in the Bible where they acted without prayer. A weakness in Jehoshaphat. He makes decision and then prays, whereas he and we need to pray before making a decision. So may we remember that. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now these must be Asherah prophets. The prophets of Baal were all wiped out on Carmel. So I don't know who they are, but they're not God's prophets, as we will see. And said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up for the Lord. Now notice they don't say for Jehovah, they say for Adonai, which is the master. It's a lower form. It's not Jehovah himself. Go up for Adonai will deliver it into the hand of the king. They could not have been God's prophets, our God's prophet, maybe of Asherah or some other idol. Probably those 400 that he didn't. We never had those 400 really told that they were killed there on Mount Carmel. They may have been, I don't know. But they say now, these 400, whoever prophets they are, for Adonai shall deliver it into the hands of the king. Now, Jehoshaphat sees there's something not right about this. So he said, is there not still a prophet of Jehovah here that we may inquire of him? So this is another key point in tonight's study. He does not feel peace in what is going on right now. One of the great things the Lord uses for us, I believe, in helping us with our decisions, so forth, is that of peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember that, Phil, and you listening. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Whenever we are faced with a decision, and maybe we have a decision to go to the left or to the right, and we pray through each of them and so forth, and we can really not distinguish much difference between the two. They both have advantages and disadvantages. Keep praying until one of them ends up with seeming you have more peace in it than the other, and then move in the direction of peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then, if you decide to go to the left because there's peace there, continue to pray, and maybe God will tell you to go back. It's not the right way. Go to the other way. Or you can continue to get your next step. That's the first step to go left. What is the next step? Maybe it's go a little bit more left, or a little bit straight ahead, or right, or whatever. Stay in prayer. Just listen, listen, and listen. Remember, we had the still small voice last week with Elijah. We need to remember that. Listen to that still small voice. So I wrote down, may we never go against our peace of God. Pray until you have the direction from Him that gives you the most peace. Make your decision for your next step. Continue to pray for what will come after that. God wants that close relationship, that continuing close relationship with each of us. That's why he created us. So that is the way we bless him, by having that relationship closely with him. So now Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, well, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Because he always gives the right godly advice. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Hey, Ahab, did you ever think you're on the wrong side? No, no, I'm on the right side. There's a prophet on the wrong side. But Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, have been put on their robes. Now they're all fancied up there with their robes on, sitting in the gate, on each on his throne at a threshing, well, not at the entrance of the gate, at a threshing floor, and at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, prominent place there. And all these prophets, to be an open area there, all these prophets prophesied before them, all those 400. Now here one of them, Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, had made horns of irons for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these irons you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. You push them back and you can destroy them. So here's a prophet with props. He's going to get some props involved here. Makes iron horns for himself, like he's going to gore the enemy successfully. And all the prophets prophesied the same thing. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord. Now they use Jehovah's name, but they're not of the Lord, so this is just using the names Lord in vain, really. For the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Well, Micaiah knows better. So Jehoshaphat, we're not quite there yet. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet here of Jehovah, as we mentioned? And he sees these prophets putting on this little show for the king, and he knows they're all just saying one to please the king. They're not really... they're all in agreement. They don't even have any basis for their decision. They're just want to say what the king wants to say, apparently. So now we have Micaiah coming onto the scene. Verse 13, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet are with one accord to encourage the king. Please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement. Now notice Micaiah's answer. I love it. Micaiah's answer. As the Lord lives, he's a prophet now, remember. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now, as you hear that, can you make that same statement in your life? As the Lord lives, whatever he says to me, that I will do, or that I will speak, whatever he tells me, say this or do this, will you do it? Even though it's going to get you in all kinds of trouble with the world. We see Micaiah is going to be a free man here. He's not going to bow to this pressure, but let's follow the story on through. Micaiah just has a very simple, carefree life because he just speaks the truth, whatever the Lord says, and then you never have a problem with the Lord. That's what you want. You may have a problem with the world, you certainly will, but so what? That doesn't cost you anything. What costs you is having problems with your Creator. Again, a question, whether it costs me my life or puts me in hot water here on earth, will that change my opinion as to what I'm going to do when the Lord tells me to do it? Hope not. So the question I ask us is, how much Micaiah is in our walk, or in my walk, let's personalize it, in my walk to speak or to do whatever the Lord says to me, to speak or do? Am I free on that? To simply do what he tells me to do, to simply be obedient. So again, how obedient am I? And I say, oh, I'm obedient. And I say, oh, I love the word, I love the Lord. And I say the scripture, he who loves me and believes in me will keep my commandments, will be obedient. And then I find myself not being obedient too often. So I need to remember Micaiah here. He is always on target online. He's not going to deviate. But think of the peer pressure here. He's going to be one prophet against 400 prophets who all have the king's favor. And he's going to be the one who says, no, that's not what God is telling me. Now, we're going to follow this on through. We're going to see more background to this a little bit. So, reading on, verse 15. Then Micaiah came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And now Micaiah sarcastically answers him, saying, oh, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, it must have been so sarcastic, and maybe he had done that before. I don't know. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. So you want to know the truth? You're going to get killed if you go up there. The shepherd is going to be killed. Saw the sheep scattered. Verse 18, and the king of Israel said, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, listen up now, hear the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord speaking. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. So reminiscent of what we heard from Isaiah in Isaiah 6:1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Or Job chapters 1 and verses 1 and 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so forth. So we see here Micaiah is sharing exactly what he is seeing from the Lord. Verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So no one spoke in this manner. I'm sorry. So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Who will go and persuade Ahab to go into battle? God wants him to go into battle that he might be slain. So a spirit came forward. I think these are evil spirits. A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, this is what the vision that Micaiah has. I'll persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? He said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now notice, they're Ahab's prophets. They're not God's prophets, these 400. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do this. Verse 23, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these people of yours, all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So, this is another example where God uses a person's desire to do something for his purposes, for God's purposes, even though it's an evil thing. He's putting a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, but he wants to have Ahab judged by going into this battle and having him killed. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Similar to the way they would beat Jesus when he, being crucified, put a sack over his head and then beat him and say, where'd that spirit hit you? So forth, or which way did it come from? And Micaiah said in verse 25, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So Micaiah is telling him, you're going to be a Zedekiah, you're strong and brave now, hitting me around and all, but on that day, you're going to be scared to death. You're going to go as far into an inner chamber to find as you can, but it's not going to help. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, or Ammon, to the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put Micaiah in prison and feed him with bread of water bread of affliction and water of affliction, dry bread and water, in other words, until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all my people. So notice the courage that it would take for a prophet to stand up against the king and all these others, ending up being put back into prison again. I think that's where he got him from. I'm not sure. But anyway, he puts him in prison. But he stands true to the Lord. If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. Take heed. He's warning the people. Take heed, all you people. So now there's another wrinkle here that Ahab pulls, which you can't believe. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel, now notice this, says to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, this is amazing. Jehoshaphat, are you absolutely deaf and blind here? He's going to go into battle as a normal soldier. Nobody can see him. And you're going to be sitting on the sidelines there in king's robes. Who do you think they're going to kill? Well, we'll read in just a little bit. But we notice Ahab does one of these disguising things again, which often evil people do. They think they're going to hide themselves from God and so forth. But Jehoshaphat at this point most certainly should have said, no way, I'm not going to put on king robes and you take yours off. And we go into battle. So he did not have peace with the situation. Jehoshaphat did not, but he had already did agree and he did it. He didn't say no. So visiting this one more time, how well have I learned to say no when I sense that it is not God's perfect will to do so? So if something comes along, you know it's not God's perfect will, will you say no to it? Or will you say, well, I know this isn't quite right, but, you know, it might help our relationship, or it might do this, or might do this. I'll go with you. Don't do it. Say no, Bill. How fearful am I to say no to things that are sinful and yes to the things that are godly and right? May we do that. Verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but with the king of Israel only. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. But he cries out, I'm not the king, get me out of here. Verse 33, and it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they returned back from pursuing him. Now, look how God gets his way. Now, a certain man draws a bow at random and just shoots an arrow through the air at no particular target, but it strikes the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Just like God guiding that stone out of David's sling into Goliath's forehead. Here's his arrow shot with nothing in mind, comes right in, goes right in the joints of his armor to do a fatal wound here. So Ahab says to the driver of a chariot, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So here's Micaiah's prophecy coming exactly true. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariots at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood again, as prophesied, while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. Absolute accomplishment of the prophecy. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built a very ivory palace and all, had lots of money. And all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, this is a book we don't have. We have the Kings of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, but not of Israel, as we mentioned last week. So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. He was a good king. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa, who was also a good king, remember. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, so he didn't do everything perfectly, but he did most things right. Good king. High places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Well, that's not such a good idea, particularly, but his son was married to the king's daughter, so that's a problem. Now, verse 45. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we'll get into that in the Chronicles. Verse 46. And the rest of the perverted persons, the homosexuals, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Now, at that time, there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir, that's down in the Gulf there, near where all this activity is going on right now with Iran, actually. But they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." Now, finally, Jehoshaphat learns his lesson. Now, remember, Ahaziah is a wicked king of Israel, the son of a wicked king. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab. But Jehoshaphat would not. I love it. Thank you, Lord, for Jehoshaphat saying no. And we have now Jehoshaphat dying. Natural death, not being murdered or anything. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram or Joram rested in his place. Now we've got Jehoram on both sides of this kingly line here, so it's kind of hard to keep them all straight. But this is King of Judah, Joram, who was under the influence of his wife, Athaliah, who was the daughter of the king of Israel. So all intermarried there is not good. Last two verses then of the chapter for tonight. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father Ahab and the way of his mother Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Wow, so sad. According to all that his father had done. So, like father, like son, evil, 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 and the end is going to be similar. But we see the deterioration of the nation of Israel under the wicked kings, downward movement, continuing downward, and we're not done yet. But now we'll move into 2 Kings and see this same pattern continue. So that brings us to the end for tonight. In summary, remember God's mercy and grace, how he was merciful and gracious to even terrible king like Ahab. Ahab humbled himself, and God was moved to at least give him a little more leeway in terminating the line of the family one more generation, but he was still held to the judgment that, so he never repented, I don't believe. Remember to avoid ungodly alliances. Think of Jehoshaphat here, all the trouble he got himself into because he couldn't say no. Remember action, not before prayer, as Jehoshaphat exhibited here a couple of times tonight, but pray before action. We pray before action, before decision. Pray. Don't make a compromise with the Gibeonites and then pray and find you're in trouble. We see a weakness in Jehoshaphat here, it seems like. Peace of God. Remember the peace of God. Heed the peace of God. Never go against our peace or your peace of God. That's the wrong direction. Continue to pray. And then to speak or to do whatever the Lord says. Be obedient. How free are we on that? to simply do what he tells us to do, thinking of Micaiah here. Micaiah said, no matter what, I will speak whatever the Lord tells me to speak. It doesn't matter whether the listeners kill me or they don't like it or whatever else. I want to stand for what is pleasing to my Lord. And then again, kind of a repeat here, but how well have I learned to say no when I sense it is not God's perfect will? How faithful am I to say no to things that are sinful? And I guess I would say partially faithful. Usually say no to things that are sinful, but I can't say I always do. Lord, help me to always say no to things that are sinful and to always say yes to the things that are godly and right. And may we never go against, again, repeating our peace of God, which kind of brings me to this song that I thought we would just sing. This says, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Father, you are our peace, and we thank you. Father, we come tonight just thanking you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that are in it, and help us to pay heed to them. And Lord, in the world situation, we do lift up Israel, we lift up Iran, we lift up the United States. We pray for your will to be done, Lord. We know your purposes will be accomplished. Help us to be on the right side of those purposes. I pray for the church to have a true revival, that you would see a strong heart for peace, a strong heart for your will to be done. And Lord, I pray for a government to be established in nations that would please you. that would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. And I think of Iran, especially right now, going through what they're going through, and the evil being eliminated. And Lord, we come against just more evil replacing that. Lord, just cutting off the head of the snake, and another shot of the sword starts right up, so to speak. So may your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Bless each one here tonight, and may we be available for you, whatever you have, and may we say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.